I don't know how. I still, and I don't want you to be offended, but I still don't understand how our Reformed brethren think Satan is in hell, was put in hell at the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and he's been in hell for 2,000 years. Satan has no power in this world. Jesus is ruling in this world. I don't know how in the world anybody can say that. You know, just look around. You know, I don't understand the doctrine of an amillennialist and how they can believe that. And everything's getting better, and Jesus is going to come when everything's perfect. You know, and that's just not the way the Bible lays out, right? It's just not the way it lays out. And that's why we are taking the time looking at the Synoptic Gospels, looking at the Gospel of John, so that we can understand through the filter of the mystery, right? We look at it through the filter of the mystery. We look at it through the lens of the mystery, and we look backwards so that we don't fall into the trap of grabbing hold of stuff that was taught over here and saying it is for the mystery. It was to the mystery. Nothing that Jesus taught, pay close attention, nothing that Jesus taught had anything to do with the mystery and with the body of Christ. It didn't. It had to do with Israel. It had to do with the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That doesn't mean that we can't look back and see what he taught and see where we are and say, yes, I understand what that means to me. You understand what I'm saying? He was a minister to the circumcision. Romans 15:8. That's what he did. His whole focus was on bringing Israel into relationship with God in preparation for this. That's what he was doing. The mystery was hidden, right? That's why it's called a mystery, right? You know, it's an amazing thing when you listen to the, read the words, listen to the words, you know, and so it's important for us to stay focused on those things. Even though there's transdispensational truth, from Genesis, from generations to revolutions, there's transdispensational truth all the way through it. You know, that's an old joke, you know. I love the Bible, from generations to revolutions. I love the Bible. So now we're in Matthew 9. We're in the middle of the proclamation, the presentation of the kingdom by the king. We got the constitution of the king, the constitution of the kingdom of heaven, which is the earthly, physical, millennial reign of Christ, is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He instructs the Jews in the Sermon on the Mount how things are going to be ruled, how things are going to be run in the millennial kingdom. That's what he was doing. And we'll get into chapter 9 here, where he talks about the old wine and the new wine. And if you remember, in that 18 weeks we spent going through the constitution of the kingdom of heaven, which he was talking about over here, and he started talking about, it hath been said, right? It hath been said. He was quoting Moses, you know, and those laws. And he went further in those laws than Moses did. It's not the act of murder that you'll be judged for in the kingdom. It's what? Hatred, right? If you hate your brother, that's new wine to the old wine over here with Moses. The old wine is don't commit murder, right? It's one of the Ten Commandments. But Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart, and in the kingdom you'll be judged accordingly for your thoughts. Do not commit adultery. What did Jesus say? If you lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's the kingdom process. That's how things are going to be run in the kingdom. It is literally going to be a rod of iron kingdom. a rod of iron kingdom. We think that it's going to be, you know, number one, everybody's going to want to obey because the law is going to be written on their hearts, by and large. But people are still going to be born in the millennium with fallen natures. They won't have to deal with Satan because where's he? He'll be in the bottomless pit, bound for 1,000 years. So man will still have to deal with his fallen nature. Will we have fallen natures in the kingdom?
No.
We won't have fallen natures because we are going to receive immortal, incorruptible bodies. And the full mind of Christ will be ours, even though we have it. We still, right now, have to wade through the muddy waters of our sin nature and fight within our members between our new man and our old man. Anybody have to do that this week? Oh, wow. Did anybody have to fight between your new man and your old man this week? Yes, we always do until we reach that perfection, either by death or by the rapture. Which, you know, David Jeremiah, 2 months, that's all we got, you know. So it's within 2 months, so every day, let it be today, Lord. I don't care about any of those other quote-unquote prophets, but I say, yeah, that fits the way I'm looking because I want him to come today, amen? Come today, Jesus, today. So we saw the first six miracles that Jesus did in promoting the kingdom, revealing himself as Messiah King, has the power over illness, power over sickness, power over Satan's minions, you know, power over the elements, all of that. He demonstrated all of that in chapter 8. And that's where we pick up here in chapter 9, because there are six more miracles in chapter 9. Remember, how many miracles did the Gospel of John have total?
Eight.
Thank you, Bruce. I got a Karen? Gold star for him on the on our chart on the refrigerator. Now some of you have unhappy faces on our refrigerator. You know. But you get a gold star, Bruce. You get three in a row, you get a happy meal. So that has to be in a row though. It just can't be three occasionally. So anyway, John only had eight, and only three of the eight were matched up to the Synoptic Gospels. But here, Matthew, like we said several weeks ago when we were getting into this, is that this whole issue of presenting the kingdom and performing of miracles was only for the nation of Israel. They're the ones that sought miracles. They want to see miracles. They require miracles. No, none of the Gentile world, according to Scripture, is to be looking for miracles for the proof of God. It's belief. That's what the proof is in believing in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The DVR, as I call it in my Bible, and I just write it down, DVR, death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that was delivered to Paul. Belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation, not for forgiveness of sins, right? When were your sins forgiven? They were forgiven here. It's about restoration. It's about reconciliation. It's about these things that we are a part of. Believing that you are forgiven. That's the hard part. Believing you're forgiven. First of all, it's kind of like we used to say, a person cannot be saved until they know they're lost. They can't be saved until they know they're lost. Convincing a person they're lost is like, what am I lost from? Well, you're lost from fellowship with God. You know, well, what if I don't want it? Well, you know, then the whole point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is lost in you. It's lost, which means you're lost. You know, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. They have to be persuaded that all that occurred on Calvary included them. It included you. Because if it didn't include you, then what was the point of it? You know? So that's where we get in here as Jesus is proving himself to be the messianic offspring of David that he continually shows in rapid succession by the pen of Matthew, Mark, Luke. He shows in rapid succession that he is the one that was sent by God as the only begotten Son of God to live that life of perfection, to die that sinless death, to take on himself the entire sins of the whole world, right? He hath made him to be sin for us. Here you go. He's made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are tempted. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's what the whole conflict with the devil, you know, in Matthew chapter 4 was all about. Tempted by the lust of the flesh. Tempted by the lust of the eyes. Tempted by the pride of life. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Right, without sin. So he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. So here we are, chapter 9. This is the seventh miracle in succession. Verse 2 says in verse 1, he entered into a ship, passed over, came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, pay attention, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now this is over here. It's before this, right? This is a different dispensation of how things are done. And the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Messiah King Jesus, in earthly form, tells that man his sins are forgiven without that man even acknowledging it. Did you notice? Whose faith did Jesus recognize? The friend's faith, not his faith. This is a different than ours over here. It's totally different. You know, and people want to try and read stuff into that. They want to try and explain it away. And you cannot explain away plain old English. You cannot. He saw their faith, how much they cared for this man, and they believed that Jesus would heal him, not save him from his sins. They weren't dragging this man sick of the palsy to get his sins forgiven. They were bringing him so that he would be healed. Now, you know, let's not get things lost in the simplicity of that. And so that caused an uproar. It caused an uproar of all those religious, you know, hootie-doos. You know? I mean, it just messed up their whole thought process. You know, they're murmuring against him. What did he say? Is it easier for the Son of Man to say your sins are forgiven or to say take up your bed and walk? So he said, I'm going to do something for all of you. Right? I'm going to do something for you. Here it is. Son, take up your bed and walk. You know? They had to realize that he had authority over sin. This is the whole point of what he's trying to reveal to them, that this man was healed through others' faith. He was healed through others' faith, and he had power to forgive sin. Now, Son of Man is strictly a messianic title. Luke uses it. The key verse of the Gospel of Luke is Luke 19:10. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And we know, according to Matthew chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 15, when he said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost," in context of the Gospels, when he used that term, "that which was lost," it's the lost sheep of the house of Israel that he's talking about. "I am not come to anyone but the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, there are three applications to all Scripture. Remember that. The historic application, he's talking to this group of people here, and he's revealing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the scribes, all of those people that only want to judge. They want to keep everybody under their thumb. "You have to live according to what I say." And they didn't like it that he was stepping outside of the boundaries that they had built over 400 years. And you say, why 400 years? Well, the 400 years of silence is when the Talmud was put together. It's when all of these laws that were put together for the rabbis to teach. This is what that law meant. Moses said this, but we're going to tell you what Moses meant, even though they weren't there. And there are certainly more volumes, way more volumes, written about what Moses said than what Moses said. Literally, libraries in Orthodox Jewish shuls, you know, in the synagogue. Just volumes written about a single verse or a single statement. And they'll write a whole book about it. You know, and they argue, what does that mean? I'm glad we don't have to do that, amen? I have a Bible. The Holy Spirit speaks all languages, right? And you know what he speaks to me? English. He speaks English to me when I read my Bible. It's in English. I'm so glad that he speaks in English to me.
Amen.
You know, this is so great. You know, that he speaks English. Verse 6 says, "But you may know that you may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." The only place sins are committed is on earth. You get that? He has power on earth to forgive sins. He hung between heaven and earth to forgive the sins of the earth.
He had power over death?
Absolutely. Did you look at my notes? Why are you... Is that what you were doing when you were up here talking to me? Looking at my Bible so that you could just say that in front of all these people? You had a revolution? Amen.
You want that happy meeting?
Amen. The only place sins are committed is on earth. Okay? You get that? I mean, this is huge. When you just sit there and you consider what he said, the Son of Man. I want you to look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel makes it really clear who the Son of Man is in prophecy. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, while you're turning to Daniel 7, it's right after Ezekiel, by the way. It's left in your Bible. Are you all right over there, Bruce? It's right after Ezekiel. All right, I'm going to read Daniel 2. Now, this is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. This is his image that it lays out the four last empires of the world, which we are in the final empire, which is a mixture of the Roman Empire. It's clay and iron in the feet and toes of the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel 2, verse 44, Scripture says, "And in the days of these kings," now the days of these kings is going to be the 10 kings that are in Revelation that give their power to the beast, and they make war against Christ. They make war. I mean, you know, you're going to choose sides. Don't choose that side. But they do. You know, Revelation 17, I think it is. And so they make war with the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. And of course, they're destroyed. And so that's what Daniel's talking about. This is the end. This is the end of the age. This is what the world is running headlong into. I mean, you cannot read Matthew 24, which we will get to. You cannot read Matthew 24 when it says there are wars and rumors of wars. I mean, look at our world. Our world is a powder keg. It literally is. There's a huge war. Hundreds of thousands of people have been killed in Ukraine. Hundreds of thousands. And we don't even bat an eye. But we're upset about what Israel is doing to protect themselves. Right? I mean, this is insanity. This is the insanity of the world. You know, Hezbollah sends that rocket in and kills all those children in that Druze community, which is the oldest Christian community in the world, are the Druze in Israel. And they're allowed to live. They're separate from the rest of Israel, but they live there. And these 12 children were murdered simply because they live in Israel. And Israel has the right to retaliate on that. And, you need to use restraint. You must use restraint. So here, look at this. I'm going to read this to you. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." This kingdom. The God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom. This is awesome. "Which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand," how long?
Forever.
Forever. This kingdom, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. You got to understand, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, thou shalt call his name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father," all of those great statements. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and of the increase it shall be no end." The government is never going to end. It's going to always increase throughout eternity. The government of the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah King Jesus, is going to be forever. Now look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. You probably already read it. Verse 13, "I saw in the night visions," this is Daniel, "and behold, one like the Son of Man." Here it is, the messianic title. "The Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven." Now, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." I'm just going to tell you, it's not the clouds that we walk outside and look at. It's not the clouds that are sitting on the ground every morning when you can't see going to work. It's not those clouds. It's clouds of people. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with such a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset you. Let me tell you, the clouds are the armies of heaven that are coming. It's going to be such an incredible cloud of people that are coming. He's coming with the clouds of heaven. Woo! I'm telling you. And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him what? Dominion, glory, a kingdom that all people... Pay attention. A kingdom that all people, all nations, all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. How about that? Matthew chapter 9, Jesus used a title that all the Jews understood. It's a messianic title. And he said, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then he saith to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. So right there, he lets all of those religious leaders know that he's the Messiah. I am the Messiah. Now, the next part there in chapter 9, he calls Matthew to be one of the disciples. Now, he's sitting there collecting taxes. Now you say, well, how can he be called in chapter 9 when Matthew wrote the book of Matthew? Well, what happened in the first 8 chapters? Well, he wrote the book of Matthew after Jesus had resurrected from the dead. It wasn't, you know, point of view happening right then. This is something that was recalled to him later. Now, I know in The Chosen, it shows him taking notes all the time. You know, which is that's part of the humor of watching The Chosen. There's Matthew writing, you know, do you want me to write this part? You know, Jesus nods to him, okay, I'm going to write this. This must be important. You know, and then he tells John, you don't need to write this, you know, because John's gospel is different from all theirs. You know, it's quite humorous, but Matthew's called to be one of the disciples there. Now, verse 14 is where we get into some eschatology once again. Remember, Jesus never talks about the church. Is this mic on? Jesus never talks about the church, and he never talks about the rapture. He never talks about any of that in his earthly ministry. Why does he not do that? Because it's a mystery. You know, why do you keep saying that, Ken? Because I'm still waiting to see everybody's face that they get it. It's a mystery. It's hidden. It's hidden knowledge that was delivered to Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ himself after his passion. He had more than one occasion met with Paul. First time was on the road to Damascus. And then the backside of the desert, and so on and so forth. I mean, Paul was given revelation by the Lord that the others did not have because they had to wade through 3 years of him teaching them that you're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. You're not going to preach the gospel of the grace of God. You're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so that was the whole confusion they had to work through in the book of Acts, which is a book of what? Transition. It transitions from solely Jewish to a combination of Jew and Gentile together in Gentile churches. That's what the whole progress is. So, look at verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Now, case in point here, he's not talking about the bride. He's talking about those who are attendants to the bride chamber, which are the Jews. The Jews are the attendants, not the attendants, but the attendants. It's really hard being from Georgia because so many words sound the same. You know, if I didn't write them, you know, then you would think it was the same. No, the attendants, A-N-T-S, the attendants of the bride chamber, they're there to take care of preparing for the marriage and the feast. They're there to take care of that. And the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with him. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and they shall fast. He is taken from them. Acts chapter 1, he is taken from them. Everybody get that? We're going to get into Matthew 13 and all those parables of the kingdom of heaven, which is this, right? It's the kingdom of heaven on earth. When he returns at the second coming and establishes his kingdom, Jesus is going to give us parables in Matthew 13 that talk about the time when he is gone. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like that. He's talking about this time when he's gone. What's the kingdom of heaven, the false kingdom, going to be like before he returns? Okay? That's what he's talking about. But what happens is, after the resurrection, because the crucifixion of Christ had to be kept secret, why? So that Satan would follow through and kill him, right? So that he would be killed. The princes of this world would not have killed him had they known that salvation was going to be open to the Gentiles without going through Moses and the law and the nation of Israel, having to be circumcised, all that other stuff. You don't have to do that. We have circumcision of the heart. Amen? Right. But what happens after he resurrects from the dead, and what God had hid in himself was now given to the Son to give to Paul, now we've got all this time that in his earthly ministry, he didn't know it was going to be 2,000 years. He knew that it would be at least how long? 7 years, right? Which is Jacob's trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble. He's going to be gone. He has to be gone in order for Daniel's 70th week to be fulfilled. Then he returns. But what happened was, is that God opened the gospel to the entire world, and now it's 20 centuries later. You see? It's 20 centuries later. But he didn't know that over here, going in. He didn't. He could not have, because it was a mystery. It was a mystery. Oh, I just love that. Okay, let's go on. Here we have this, the bridegroom. Now, Matthew 22, you can just write it down. Matthew 22 talks about the wedding. Matthew 22 talks about the wedding. Matthew 25 also talks about the wedding. Jesus references the wedding in Matthew chapter 9. 22, he talks about this man having a wedding for his son, and he called for all of these people to come and attend. He did not call for them to be saved. He's calling for attendees of the wedding. He's not calling for a bride for the wedding. The bride already is spoken for. No bride ever gets an invitation to her own wedding. Right? They don't get it. They send out the invitations. So, look what he says. Jesus said to them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom's with them? The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, then shall they fast. No man," here it is, this is that whole thing, "no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment." He's talking about a new garment over here. What do all the people in under the altar, in Abraham's bosom, or in paradise during the tribulation, who are crying out in Revelation chapter 6, how long until you avenge our blood? What is given to these people that are under the altar? Wedding garments. Right. They are given garments. No man puts new cloth into an old garment. Unless it's Karen trying to repair one of my pairs of pants. You know, when I was a child, you always got those patches that you stuck, you know, on your knees because you're a kid and your knees wear out the fastest. And I was getting out of my car and I had my phone in my back pocket, which is terrible, you know, on a pair of pants. And when I got out, my phone caught on the strap or whatever, and it tore the corner of my pocket. And, you know, those pants are relatively new. So I said, can you fix this? So she got the patch. Iron the patch. You know, sew and iron. Yeah, we can fix that. Besides, it's always beneath your shirt anyway. Nobody's ever going to pay attention. Why do you even care? Well, because, you know, I just want to know that it's not going to tear completely out. You don't put new on the old. This is new over here. This is what he's talking about. He is not talking about this. He's not talking about that. All right, so, no man putteth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and then the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine in old bottles. The new wine of understanding the law of Moses through the eyes of the Messiah. That's the new wine. You don't put it in the old bottles. Else the bottles break, the wine runneth out, the bottles perish. They put new wine in new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, I will say this. The devotional, inspirational application that I saw for myself in this is that the new wine of salvation in the dispensation of grace that happens after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is new wine for a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where it talks about the salvation experience of every person that is truly saved in the dispensation of grace. In whom ye also trusted. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed. Right. You trusted after you heard. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Right. You hear the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, and you believe it. Trust comes from that. Trust comes out of that. And then what is the next step that's all in the mix of your salvation? You heard the word, you believed the word, you trusted the word, and you are sealed by what? The Holy Spirit, right? He seals you until the day of redemption. That's Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. It's step by step how you are saved in the dispensation of grace. That new wine that is in you. It's the Holy Spirit of God who resides within you until the day of redemption. Isn't that great? He doesn't depart from us. Oh, and you, what is it? He which hath begun a good work in you will what? Until the day of redemption. Exactly. He's going to. In all of your mess, he is going to be faithful until the day of redemption on your behalf. Isn't that wonderful? All right, I'm going to stop here. So we'll pick up with the second, the eighth miracle, which is power over death. Rebecca. Power over death. We're right here. You know, we'll get that next week. Now, here's the situation. There's a new sheriff in town. and so this room's going to be repurposed. This is number 9 or 10. I lost count. It's 10 or 11. This is, room's going to be repurposed. And so this is, you know, every 4 years, where can we move you? You know, so we're going to have a dedicated room just for us. Just for us, with permanent tables set up, so we don't have to come in every Sunday and wonder how much we have to rework. Room 303, you go out by the organ, straight up third floor, and it's right on your right. It's a huge room, just for us, starting September 8th. Okay? Starting September 8th. Now, for those of you that need it, the elevator is right down the hall, and you go to the third floor, and it's straight out of the elevator to your right, and you run right into our class. So anyway, I told somebody, I said, every time Dave Marshall says he'd like to go to lunch with me, I cower. like a cat going to the vet. Oh, yeah, so does he. He's like trepidatious, you know, about that. So September 8th, all this is, and one of the main reasons is people are starting to have funerals on Sunday afternoons in the church, and the class, they want to have it set up for receptions. And they can't if this is in here like this. And so that's one of the reasons in there. And so anyway, you know, I sat there. I walk in. He immediately says, hey, let's go take a walk. And I'm like, oh. And I'm, okay, where are you taking us? You know, me. You know. Yeah, we're in the same building. And so we go up to 303 and he walk in. And I've taught in that class before. And he said, I'd like for you to, this is what he said, I'd like for you to consider having your class up here. And that means this is where they're going to be. I'd like for you to consider this. So anyway, I told him, I talked to Karen about it before I said anything. And she said, yeah, I don't have a problem with that. But we're gonna flip the room so that when you come in the doors, you're in the back of the class, not the front of the class. So that the choir, the orchestra, all of you folks can come in, and it'll be like this. I'll be teaching in this manner. So anyway, that's September 8th, and it's going to be 4 rows of 4 tables because it's a shorter room, but it's a wider room in that. And so it's a vote. No, the only vote we have is disband the class or move up there. That's the only vote we have. Oh, Jerry, you want to vote to disband?
No, I
want
to vote
for
snacks.
Oh, yeah, there's room for snacks,
but
we're not going to do it during September because we got to get the room just the way we want it, and then we'll restart it.
Okay.
You know, so that's how that's going to happen. Okay, and 303. Yeah. Yeah, 303, sir. There will be coffee. I told Dave. I said, you know, our people are hooked on coffee. There must be coffee. And he says, we'll take care of it. Whatever you need, we'll take care of. So we have carte blanche, really. Whatever we want to do, you know. I'd like an escalator, please. Right? Let's have an escalator up to the third floor. So that's where we're going to end it today, folks. I love you guys. And like I said, it's our 10th, 11th move. And, yeah, it's all right, right? If you're willing to listen, I'm willing to teach wherever you want to go. That's the way I look at it. And so let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful that we can look into the Gospels and see that He declared Himself to be the Son of Man, who came to take away the sin of the world. As John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And Father, I'm grateful that we can, as honest Bible students, look at these things and make sure that we understand the truth that is given to us. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.